3 weeks ago, we began a series of studies on the, on the biblical heart. And we entitled our first lesson, Heart Trouble. We found that the heart, as it's viewed in the Bible, is made up of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And thus far in our study, we have considered the general theme of the intellect and the understanding. Now, we are going to ask the question and consider, is your belief right with God? We identify the capacity to believe with the intellect also. And in Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul wrote, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, in this lesson, our main concern will be what one believes. Philosophers say, well, it's not what a man believes that matters, but the fact that he believes something. And, of course, Buddha says, believe nothing unless it goes along with your own reason or common sense. We understand that we are not interested in what men may say about this subject. What we are interested in is what God says in His Word, the Bible. Now, let's look for a moment at how the word belief is used in the Bible. Now, sometimes it's used to mean giving credit to anything. In Genesis 37, verses 31 through 35, Jacob's sons sold their brother Joseph into Egyptian slavery, and they brought back his coat dipped in animal blood. The text tells us that Jacob believed, that is, he gave credit to the tale, that his son was dead. In fact, so much so that he mourned for his son that he believed was dead. But he believed a lie. He believed a lie. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 26, when the truth was told, Jacob didn't believe it. Like many today, he had believed a lie for so long, he found it hard to accept the truth. Sometimes believe is used in the Bible to mean to be fully persuaded. John records in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, that is Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now here it is. To those who believe in his name. Notice, he gave the right to become children of God to whom? To those who believe. He gave to those who were fully persuaded. That's the way the word belief is used there. The right to become sons of God. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, we're told that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The writing of the Gospels was done, why? That we might be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. In Acts chapter 8, and down at verse 12, the inspired writer Luke records this. When they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, the Samaritans to whom Philip was preaching were fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. That's believed. And because of their persuasion, they were obedient. That is, they were baptized. Paul used the word in this way in Acts 27 and verse 25, when as a prisoner he told his fellow shipmates, "I believe God that it shall be even so as he hath spoken to me." He was fully persuaded that God would do what God said he would do. That's the use of the word belief in that way. But belief is also used to mean put confidence in. In the case of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 31, he was told to believe on the Lord Jesus. In this case, it was used to mean to put confidence in Jesus. It's used in this same way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Notice now, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Here, to believe a lie means to put confidence in a lie. Thus, we can see the importance of testing what we put our confidence in, so that we don't believe a lie and, as a consequence, be condemned. As is also often the case, the Bible provides us with definitions of the term that terms use. And so it is. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we find faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Note, Hebrews 11 and 1 gives us a definition. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is the New King James Version. The American Standard Version has the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The word substance in the King James and New King James literally means the substratum or that which stands under. Thus, assurance in the American Standard Version. The word evidence means a proving test or reproof. Thus, in the American Standard Version, the word conviction. Now, the believer is one who has confidence or assurance concerning things hoped for. He has assurance. And at the same time, faith is the proof or convicting element concerning things he has never seen. Concerning things he has never seen. Just for an instance, we look in John 5 and verse 28 and 29. And we hear Jesus saying this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The believer accepts this as true, but he's never seen it. He's never seen it. But in conviction, a believer accepts it as true, and consequently, he will live accordingly. That is, he will live with a view to the fact that someday he will come forth from the grave and he will be either resurrected to eternal life or eternal condemnation. One or the other. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. We believe Jesus. We have confidence and trust in him. So, by faith, we know it's true. We know it's true. But we come back to the question introduced in our lesson in the beginning. What must a man believe? Well, most will agree that faith is essential if we would please God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it very clearly says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now notice, there's two factors. We believe that he is, that is, that God exists, and he's going to reward those who diligently seek him. And that's what we were just reading about a minute ago when Jesus said, some will come forth the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. Just as sure as God is going to reward the faithful, he's going to condemn those who don't believe in him, those who don't obey him. Okay? But the question still remains, what is one to believe? I believe that there's a great need for understanding of what one must believe. The vast majority of members of denominational churches don't know what they believe. This is just a fact. I sat down to study with people of various denominations, and I asked them, well, what do you believe about this? And I don't know. I don't know. So that's a problem. That's a real problem. Sad to say, even some members of the Lord's church don't really know what they believe. As James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. The question of what one believes is important because it also is a point of fellowship. The question of what one believes is the very thing that stands between a Christian and, let's say, a Muslim. The two of them cannot have fellowship. Why? They believe different things. They believe different things. They can't have fellowship. A Calvinist cannot fellowship a Seventh-day Adventist, for instance. Why? Because they believe different things. And none of them can fellowship with a Mormon. Why? They believe different things. So, what must we believe to be pleasing to God? Well, to put it quite simply, one must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contrary to what some believe and teach today, the gospel is not some flexible item that's meant to be tailored to a person's individual needs or desires. How do I know this? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and read with me. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says to the church at Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It behooves those who have a sincere interest in pleasing God to find out what the gospel of Christ is and what gospel Paul preached. Because he says here, any other gospel will cause you to be accursed. And to hear and to believe nothing more and nothing less than the gospel. Why? Because it will cause you to be accursed. Simple as that. Now, it's interesting to note that most people in the religious world will agree that Mark 16:15-16 does teach the necessity of believing the gospel. But what is the problem? They fail to recognize the content of the gospel. They hear Jesus saying, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. But what is the content of the gospel? Well, first of all, we have to recognize there are facts which are to be believed that are an inseparable part of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul starts off, he says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach. Now, remember, Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. He says, this is the gospel I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. These are facts to be believed. Facts to be believed. But also, we have commands which must be obeyed. One stands out immediately in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In Acts 17 and 30, we are told, got ahead of myself. There it is. We are told that we are commanded to repent. Notice, read the verse. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Did he suggest it? No. Did he offer it as an idea to think about? No. What is it? Paul said it is a command. We're commanded to repent. No option is given. We must indeed repent. And we turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and we learn that confession is to be made with the mouth unto salvation, in the direction of salvation. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, we find out that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. Commands to be obeyed. And then we must remain faithful unto death, as the brethren were told over in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. But what standard do we go by to determine whether or not our belief is right with God? Well, if we went by what I think and what you think and what someone else thinks, or what the majority does, we'd have a lot of different things out there, wouldn't we? Now remember, Paul said, if you follow any other gospel than that which I preach to you, you are, what? Accursed. So how can we possibly have people saying all these different things out here and it all be the same? It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But that's what people do. They turn to denominational creeds and disciplines in order to answer this question. Now, let me ask you, think about this. Does a Methodist, just for an example, does a Methodist believe the gospel when he believes the Methodist discipline? Now, the Methodist discipline is a discipline that's accepted by the Methodist Church, and it's updated annually, by the way. But when a Methodist accepts the Methodist discipline, is he accepting the gospel? Well, what about that? What about it? Now, one of the things that's very interesting is the Bible says nothing about obedience to the gospel making one a Methodist. In fact, you can't read that word in the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? And so it is with a lot of denominations that you can't read about them in the Bible. But the Methodist discipline makes one a Methodist. When you conform to Methodist doctrine, you are what? A Methodist. Now, if in fact, now listen, the Methodist does believe the gospel when he believes Methodist doctrine, then this Methodist doctrine must be the gospel of Christ. And he who believes is, or who does not believe, must be condemned. That's what we just read. And so one must believe Methodist doctrine or be condemned. Hold it just a minute. That's not, Methodist says, no, that's not true. That's not true. You can believe something else and you won't be condemned. Methodists are just a good way to go. How can this be? The fact of the matter is, Protestantism, as it's called, is generally a belief that you can be saved in any denomination you choose to, just as long as you are sincere. Just as long as you're sincere. Now I want to ask you, brethren, you've read the scriptures this morning. You've seen what Paul said about it. Now I want to ask you this question. Where does Christ say this? He doesn't, does he? He doesn't. Unfortunately, there are even some amongst the Lord's people who have problems with their belief. Some believe they can be pleasing servants of God and not put forth any effort. Now, what they've done is they've said, well, okay, I know what the gospel is. I know what God requires of me, and I've done those things. Now I can just sit back and take it easy. That's not true either.
That's not true either.
In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, what does it say? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's something that Paul makes very clear. We have a responsibility to assemble together on a regular basis and to study God's Word and to worship God. Others believe that they are not affected by worldly friends. In spite of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. But they seem to think, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Still others seem to think they don't have to do anything in the way of work within the kingdom of Christ, regardless of the fact that they are told not to give up, not to stop working, but to be diligent. Diligent in the kingdom. The only right standard for our belief that we can cite and can know this is truly right is the Bible, the Word of God. That is the only right standard. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48 that His words would judge us in the last day. That's what Jesus said. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, we have a glimpse of the judgment day given to us. John wrote this down. He said, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for Him. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. There's the standard. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one, according to His works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before we come to the judgment scene, we need to be sure that our belief is right with God. We need to be sure. Is your belief right with God today? Or, in other words, as the hymn that we're about to sing asks, is your heart right with God? If not, why not do whatever is necessary for your heart to be right with God this hour? If you're outside of Christ, confess your faith in Him from a penitent heart and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you have done this, but you've allowed yourself to slide back into the world again, please repent before it's too late. Come to God with a penitent heart, confessing your sins to Him, asking your brethren to pray with you and for you in full confidence that God will hear and indeed forgive.